This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment.
So good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time, and we hope that you have your Bibles in front of you as we continue our Bible study now, as we continue going through the book of James. This is our second message here this morning, and I believe we're going to devote this one message here today concerning the fact of the testings within the Christian's life. To go along with this, you'll recall now that we brought out last week that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Verse 13, the Word of God tells us, "There hath no testing or temptation taken, but such as is common unto man." And we begin to find that whatever testing you're going through, you're going to find that you're not the first one, and you will definitely not be the last, and human nature has never changed. Testings have not changed. And we're going to find out, and even this, it's sad to say, but it's a comfort to know that I'm not the only one that's ever had to go through whatever particular testing God has called me in order to go through. So in James chapter 1, again, let us begin here, if you will, in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings here." And these are a little different here than what we've spoken of down here in verse 13. These here are testings that every Christian is going to have to face. But then in verse 13 we find out, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. God does not tempt us at all. He does test us to bring out the best in us. Satan tempts us in order to bring out the worst." God tests us for the best. Satan tempts us for the worst. Now we find out here again that in verse 3, that "remember this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And then in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." And then in verse 8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." And the thing the Lord's trying to tell us here is simply, when the testings come our way, we're not to be double-minded, have faith one day and then no faith the next day, but learn as we grow and mature in our Christian life that no matter what we're called upon to be tested for, that we can face it and have victory in it, knowing God will never leave us and he never will forsake us. So we'd like to take just a few minutes here, and I think one of the best ways here to answer the testings that old Satan's going to come in and say when you're going through a testing, "Hey, God's forgotten you. He's forsaken you." And after all, if the Lord really, really cared about you, he would never let you go through what you're going through right now. And that is the philosophy that Satan's going to put into your mind. But we find out here, when we know the Word of God and we have it refreshing our minds when we're in times of trial and perilous times, then it's refreshing to know that, no, that's a lie, Satan, you're telling those that are going through testings and things, that's not true. God does care about us, and he will work all things together for our good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, we come on back and begin to look here, if you will, even at the tempting of Christ, and notice how in Matthew chapter 4, we want to look at this, and then we're going to look at some other testings that Christians have went through, and to show you that there is nothing taken that is common unto man. Now, we find out here when old Satan here tried to test the Lord here or tempt him, and you say God cannot be tempted. How did Satan tempt him? Well, in reality, it was all a joke. He could not tempt Christ because Christ was God incarnated in human flesh. But let's notice here then, if you will, in Matthew 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." How can he be tempted when in reality God cannot be tempted? Well, he was only tempted as far as in Satan's eyes, because the whole thing was a joke. You couldn't tempt God. He cannot be tempted. No man can tempt him, because it just cannot be. He is God. He couldn't sin if he wanted to, and if he wanted to, he couldn't. And in fact, here a short time ago, we had a little disagreement here. Richard DeHaan came out with a booklet, Could Christ Sin?, stated that he could. Well, as fine a teacher as Richard DeHaan is, just on that one point, we disagree with that. In fact, we agree with his father that stated he could not sin. And of course he couldn't. He did not have the old nature as you and I have. So it's impossible to tempt Christ because he didn't have the old nature like we have. He had a human body, but he did not have a sinful nature. No, Christ couldn't have sinned if he wanted to, and if he wanted to, he couldn't have, because he was God in human flesh. But notice it's sort of interesting here, if you'll notice here in verse 3. And when the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. And then we find that Christ answered him, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you'll notice here that he quotes here from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8, verse 3. Christ answers it with one book. And we find out on down now, if you will, in verse 5, the devil takes him up to a holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, said, If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands he shall bear thee up. But we find out that he left out something. He left out in all thy ways. But anyway, Christ answered him and said, It is written. Find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Then we find out again here that old Satan came and said, It is written that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the devil taketh him up in verse 8, and on an exceeding high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, All you have to do to have these things, I'll give them to you if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, and said, You get thence, Satan. He said, For it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Here we find out the Lord had the Pentateuch here, 5, but he only used one book, and how important it is to know the Word of God here. And that's exactly what Christ did. He defeated Satan by standing on the Word of the Lord. And he did not have to prove himself or anything, just said, It is written. And you know when you're in a testing there, and Satan comes and says, You know what, God wouldn't treat you that way if he did love you. You just say, It is written, the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. And that's what we find here. And Christ used this. Now let's go to the Old Testament here, and we're going to find out something here, that when you develop the attitude, the way that God wants you to have, you're going to find out you're going to have a lot of peace in your Christian life, and a lot of strife is going to be put out, a lot of doubt is going to leave you, as far as leaving you uneasy and unsettled in your Christian life, once you learn to allow God to have His way and to work all things out. Now, we're going to take just a few events of some men here to show you the right attitude, and then also to show you you're not the only one going through the testings. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 now, if you will. And we go back here, or Genesis chapter 13, and concerning Abraham, we find out here that God had called Abraham, of course, and was going to send him into the land of Canaan here. And then we find out Lot went with him, and we're in the 13th chapter now, and begin to find out that both of them had a lot of wealth and so forth. But we're going to find out the attitude of Abraham was tremendous concerning his dealing with Lot. Now, there are times in Abraham's life when he failed the Lord, and he did, when he made wrong decisions, when he even told a lie or a half-lie about his wife, Sarah, said it was his sister. But there were other times when he had a tremendous attitude in his Christian life, and it shows you and I that we can be over the circumstances if we learn to trust the Lord to work these things out and quit trying to, I'm going to get what I want, and right now I'm going to get it. Nobody's going to put it to me, you know, and with that kind of attitude, and learn to trust the Lord to work things out. Now notice here, if you will, in verse 6, And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, for they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and so forth. But then we come on down and notice the tremendous attitude that Abraham had. And if you and I can develop this and learn to trust the Lord you'll find out many things in your Christian life will diminish. Abram, in verse 8, said unto Lot, "Lest there be any strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. And is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt only take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." A tremendous attitude. He said, he didn't say, "Hey, let's sit down and divide this thing up here now. And I tell you, Lot, you're not gonna throw it to me and put one to me, brother. I'm going to stand up on my rights." His attitude was, "I'll tell you what, Lot, go ahead and take your choice. You take your choice, and I'm going to trust the Lord that he's going to have his hand in the whole situation and work it out." You know, Christians, sometimes you get striving with the brethren in one thing or another, or ladies can do the same thing too. You know what? If you learn, turn the situation over to the Lord and quit standing up ready to fight for a minute. You think somebody's going to do something to you that's going to be wrong, and allow the Lord to work in people's lives and quit fighting all these things outwardly. You'll find out that God will do a tremendous work in your life. Let the Lord do and fight some of these battles for you instead of being like a banding rooster getting up ready to fight at just the drop of a hat, and let the Lord work it out. You'd find out you'd have a lot more peace in your Christian life. And when we develop the attitude that Abraham had here, and the same with men and women both, when we learn that. But that was a tremendous attitude that Abraham had, and it paid him tremendous dividends. Now, let's go on over here, if you will, and let's begin to look at another situation while we're in Genesis here concerning Joseph here in Genesis chapter 37. Let's go on over here, if you will. Now, we find out here so many times, people, and I guess this is probably the burden of every pastor as well as mine, that you'll have people that leave your church because, "Well, you know, so-and-so just didn't act a certain way, and, you know, we're just disappointed in them." And you hear all this little baby talk like they're still in kindergarten, and people leaving a church because someone didn't act the way they thought they should act. Now, they could very well be right. I don't know of any church on the face of the earth that is a perfect church where a pastor could say, "All of our members of our church are wonderful, good Christian people." Well, I don't believe there's any church that exists on the face of this earth like that. And if it did, I surely would not be a candidate for it because I'm not that perfect, as well as any other pastor. But I know this much. Sometimes if people would learn that they're serving Christ and they're not going to find, and sometimes this is a shock to them, everybody in the church is perfect as you are. Now, I know that's a little bit hard to swallow, but some people are so filled with pride. Well, my goodness, if they came to church and somebody did the least little thing wrong, oh my, well, that church isn't good enough for me. Well, I've got news for you. You're not so hot yourself if people would just know the truth about everything. You're probably not so hot yourself if you want the truth. When you're at home and sometimes when you blast out that awful temper that you've got and that big mouth flies open, and you're just not so uppity-up yourself. And yet we find Christians that seem to have this attitude, like they're hunting the perfect church, you know, and one thing or another. Well, we need to find out here that sometimes people don't act the way they ought to act in every church. But that's no reason for you to get up and leave. How would you like to be like Joseph? I suppose if you'd have been in this man's shoes, you'd have just up and run out and never went back to church again. You'd have quit serving God and everything else. But we come over here and look at Joseph for a second and notice here in chapter 37, and let's look here, if you will, in verses 8 to 11. Excuse me. You begin to find out that God had told Joseph that you're going to be exalted here and I'm going to use you. Anyway, he told this, and notice here in verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and he told his brethren. And when he told him, he said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obedience unto me." Well, the brethren heard this, and they were, of course, he applied it to himself, rightly so, and they didn't like that too well. We come on over here now and look what they did, how they treated old Joseph here. They didn't have much use for him at all. This is his own brethren. Notice in verses 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat and his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it, and so on and so forth. And then we find out here in verse 27 and 28, and they come on down and begin to find out now, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brethren, and our flesh and his brethren were content." They were actually going to kill him, but Judah stepped in and stopped the whole thing. and said there wasn't any reason for it. And then were passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph unto Egypt. Now, you would have thought, hey, my whole family's disowned me. You mean to tell me that with that kind of treatment that a man would go on and serve the Lord? Yes, he sure did. That was quite a testing. His whole family sold him out. They were going to kill him because he let them know that God was going to exalt him and to a position here that even the brethren would be in subjection to him. Boy, they resented that 100% and said, the heck with you, brother. That's what you think. You may say God said that, but we're not accepting it. We'll just get rid of you right now. They got him out of the country, sent him down to Egypt. But you know one great thing about Joseph, no matter what the circumstances were, said, I don't care what they do to me, I'm going to head and serve the Lord, and God put him second in command of the whole nation of Egypt. Now, I want to tell you something. God honors faithfulness, even in the most trying circumstances. Now, you put yourself, and I know sometimes people quit church because, you know, you have two or three families going to one church, and they'll get spiffing and fighting and one thing or another, get the little old feelings hurt, and they're ready to quit church. You know what? So many times our petty little things that are in Christians' lives only reveal how immature and little babyish they are when it comes to the things of the Lord. And you know, you might measure yourself concerning your attitude like Abraham had, your attitude concerning like Joseph had. Let's go over here and look at another here, because we want to look at several of these here. How would you like to be a boy like Jeremiah? He really wasn't a boy, but God called him, and this was a testing. It was a testing to Joseph. Am I going to go on? We come over here to Jeremiah, and the Lord had picked Jeremiah out and said, I want you to be a prophet here. I'm going to send you on here. I want you to speak. Now, notice here, if you will, in verse 4, then the word of the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, I formed thee in thy belly. Before belly I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And I knew what I wanted to do with you, Jeremiah, before you were even formed in the womb. I'm omniscient. I know everything about everything. And then he goes up, and notice what Jeremiah says. He said, then said I, ah, Lord, hey, hold the boat a minute here. Now, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm only a child. Now, really, he was about 30 years old. And but we find out here, or he was about, not quite that old, but he wasn't a child. And but it was considered under Jewish law that you were considered a child until you became the age of about 30. And then you were considered a man of maturity and so forth. The Lord said unto him, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go, and I'll send thee whithersoever I shall command thee. And be not afraid of their faces, for I'll be with thee, and I'll deliver thee, saith the Lord. This was a tremendous testing to Jeremiah. What's he going to do? A rebellious nation? And here God picked him out and said, I want you to go to him and tell him. We come on down here now, and he said, I'm going to set before you this day over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build up, and to plant. You're going to do a lot of things here with the Word of God. But Jeremiah, I need a man that's going to take the Word of God and stand on it. What a testing it was. You know what? You think you're going through a testing, some of you men at the shop and the factory and the plants of where you work? You know what? You don't have anything compared to what Jeremiah had to go through. How would you like to be appointed by God to go up to the United Nations and to the senators and the congressmen? And I don't mean go up there like Billy Graham and some of them and play pity-patty around with them and not hurt anybody's feelings and just sort of hold hands with them. I'm talking about going up there and saying, hey, you fellows, you've been convicted on drunken driving. You've been running around. You're a homosexual. And you ought to get yourself out of this government. You're ruining the government. I mean, get out there and name the sin and root these guys out. I'll tell you what, you'd probably say like Jeremiah, hey, Lord, hold the boat here. I'm not your boy. I can't talk. Well, bringing it right down to a practical level is this. Has God called you to be a Sunday school teacher and you're still riding around on excuses, I can't talk? No, God wants to use you. Are you still working at the factory and the guys come around with the dirty jokes and their foul language and everything just to embarrass you and you turn tail and run? You still haven't got the intestinal fortitude to stand up and say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to do that. Go ahead and mock all you want to do, but this is where I stand, buddy. I'm not going to do that. You know what? Or have you got your feelings hurt and it's too tough out there for you and you just can't take it? You know, but the reason we're bringing this out, you're in a testing. Wherever you're at, God wants to use you. Do you know that? He sure does. And you're in a testing, whether you're going to yield to the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit that says, hey, I want you to stand on the Word of God, or are you going to turn tail and run? And you're in a testing. You're going to be like Abraham, somebody maybe you feel like is trying to take advantage of. You're going to say, all right, I'll tell you, go ahead, take your choice. Go ahead and do what you want to do. I'm going to leave it in the Lord's hand and have that kind of a positive attitude to trust the Lord that he's going to honor your faith and your attitude, trusting him, not fighting the battle yourself, but trusting him that he'll work the circumstances out. Then you have victory. Then you have the kind of faith that honors God, and you have the kind of faith that demands the blessings that God has for you because of what you're doing and how you're acting. You're not going in the flesh. You're going in the Spirit by trusting the Lord to do those things for you. See, there are testings in every person's life. I think real fast here, we have time for one more. We want to get several here, but we find out, I don't know which one to take here. We've got two or three more that we wanted to give. Let me give you one more, if I may. We'll skip the one and go over here to Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, because I think this practically can apply. In Acts chapter 15, we find out over here, there have been some great victories here. They're on the missionary journey. Find out something here in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached, and the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Let's check up on them. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, went unto Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between both of them, that is Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder from one from the other, and so Barnabas took with him Mark, and he sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended to the brethren of this grace, and he went through Syria and Cilicia and confirming the churches. Now, the point I want to make is, here is Barnabas, a great Christian. Here is Paul, a tremendous Christian, and yet they had a disagreement. But the interesting thing is, they went on to serve the Lord. In fact, you come right on over to the 16th chapter, and even after that dispute between the brethren, you find out that Paul with Silas went over to Philippi over here, had a tremendous victory, winning Lydia, winning her household, casting the demon out of the lady there that was mocking them, went on there, was cast into prison, led the jailer to Christ and his household, had a tremendous, tremendous victory. The point I'm trying to make is, you're going to find you're going to have disagreements with other Christians. You're going to find they're going to take advantage of you sometimes. But it all depends on what you do and the blessings you get as to how you handle the situation, if you're going to fight the battles yourself, if you're going to trust the Lord, and realize that you're not going to get your little old feelings hurt, because I want to tell you something, there are testings and trials in this life all the way through it until the rapture comes. It all depends on who you're trusting. If you're so weak, you're ready to run out of church, you're hunting the perfect church, you'll never find it. You'll run from one church to the other, just like many people do. We've seen people leave this church. Pretty soon they're 6 months at another church, 6 months at another church, 6 months at another church. I'm sure every pastor has seen that. And they enlighten everybody. Well, we're now going to this church. We're now going to that church. You know what? They're unstable. They're double-minded. What are you saying? Now, we're not saying on doctrinal issues, nothing like that. We're just saying many double-minded Christians are unstable in their Christian life, just flittering from one church to the other, and it shows absolute immaturity. Absolutely no growth, because they haven't realized yet there is no perfect church. They have not realized that they have not handled the situation where they were at. Where are they going to run to the next church when they get to and something goes wrong there? Are they going to run there again and run somewhere else? The point I'm making in this, in closing, every Christian has testings. We can have the attitude of Abraham, Lord, work it out, I'm trusting you. Or we can run every time something crosses our path and hurts our feelings. We can get up and run. You'll never have victory if you're that type of Christian.
If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asks you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I want to thank you for joining with us. Our time slipped away. I'd like for you to join us in our World Wide Web, www.heritagebbc.com. And also, if you've never written us, you'll do that. It is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.